Today is the birthday of the church. If you want to look at it, when the church actually begins, it's on Pentecost. Before that time, there were followers of Jesus. And then after Pentecost, the church became the body of Christ, filled with the Spirit and sent into the world. It's odd that the church actually desired to do anything more than simply be people who knew this Jesus. In fact, if there was any group that had a reason to be self-satisfied and complacent, it might be those followers of Jesus. You see, they had been proven right. Jesus, after his rising from the dead, spent 40 days and nights walking and talking with them. They knew that they were correct in everything they had done and who they had followed. And for many of us, that feeling that we're correct, that we're right, allows us to kick up our feet and simply enjoy the rest of our day, sometimes even the rest of our lives. We call this self-satisfaction that gets too much complacency. And many of us wish to live on old victories, the glory days. Oftentimes, churches can live entire lives on the glory days of what has been. They can become satisfied with who they were and thereby never seek to grow again. Oftentimes, we do this in the professional world. We have learned all we need to learn, and we're done. We're finished. There's no reason to ever crack a book again or to learn another fact, another figure, or another thing. Many students graduating from schools today will never pick up a book again because they don't have to. They'll be extremely satisfied with the idea that they never have to learn or grow again. What a terrible way to look at the world. What a terrible way to visit life. You see, the complacency means that we're done. And the church refused to claim or believe that what they had done was it. They sought more. But it was important that they didn't think that they could accomplish the task on their own strength or their own power. The difficulty of satisfaction is often it is in self, it is in me. Every minister needs to be reminded that the world will not be changed with more of me. The world doesn't need more of me or more of you. The world needs more of God. And complacency in spiritual matters doesn't mean that in order to combat it, we work harder or longer hours. What we need to do if we're going to change, grow, and inspire new life is we need to embrace the power of God in the Holy Spirit. God indeed had more in store for the church, but it wasn't that Peter needed to do more. And it wasn't that John needed to earn a second degree. It was that God needed to fill his people with the power of the Holy Spirit. The fascinating thing is when the Holy Spirit works, we become less individual and more a team. We become less me and more we. We become less individual people and more of a body of Christ. The church didn't simply wake up one morning and have the Spirit of God descend. That's one of the things that I think many of us seek within the church. We want to make a change, but we think that the way God works is an abracadabra or an open sesame kind of magic term or word. Many of us are trained that if we pray the right kind of prayer, then everything will work out for us. And usually that right kind of prayer actually turns into follow the bouncing ball or the dot-to-dot kind of life that the church wants to give to you. But the prayer that God wants us to follow is a prayer that unites and empties us of self. You see, you never get the rushing wind of the Holy Spirit without engaging in the deep silence of prayer. And that prayer needs to be a prayer that seeks to resolve those inner things that we're struggling with. You see, whenever we seek to serve, we have many voices in our heads. And I'm not just talking about those of us like myself who have some issues in our lives. I'm talking about the pains and the hurts and the difficulties that we bring with us no matter where we go. In order for me to stand before you and talk and say the things that God wants me to say, I have to spend most of my week saying the wrong things. I have to focus and purge myself of what I want to say. Because honestly, what I want to say and what God wants me to say are not always the same thing. Like everyone else, I have the angry parts of my life that I want to shout out about. I have enemies that I want to attack. I have political ideas that I want to get across. I have sports teams that I want to back. I want to be me. And the illusion is that somehow being me is going to be a gain for the church. It isn't. Peter and James and John and Andrew and the rest of the disciples all got together in a room with all of those who were believers at the time, with the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, with the brothers of Jesus, and they prayed. And they prayed for 10 days. And they emptied themselves of all of the things that had made them angry and frustrated and contentious with each other. They emptied themselves of all of the rivalries of who's going to be on the right hand and who's going to be on the left of the Lord. They emptied themselves of all of the animosities. And they said, Lord God, fill us with the good things. Send your Spirit. Change us. In order for the church to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the church must first be emptied of self. And the reason that is because you can't fill something that's already filled. If you want to put juice in a gallon of milk, for goodness sakes, empty the milk out of the gallon first. Because no one wants milk juice, okay? It doesn't matter how much milk or how little milk is in the juice, it makes the juice bad, right? Can we all agree with me on that? That filling up even just a quart of milk in a gallon and putting juice or iced tea in it is going to ruin the iced tea and the milk? Recognize that trying to fill our lives with the Holy Spirit and still having that curdled, angry self means that what we pour into the world is often curdled and ugly. The hardest thing that we have to recognize is that part of our prayer life has to be in taking those angers out. I'm someone who's they call an auditory learner. I can read, and I'm a good reader. I'm fast and all the rest. But when I really get it together in my head, it's when I speak it, when I share it out loud. And so oftentimes as I'm teaching, I'm learning. because I'm putting words to it. And so I practice all the time, and it drives most people nuts. Talk to my kids. My kids say, "Dad, why do we have to go to church? You've already preached this sermon to me." And I have. The reality is that people who have anger and frustration and sin and pain inside, we have to get it out of ourselves. And one of the clearest, best ways to do it is in prayer. This is what the Old Testament and New Testament people meant when they said they cried out to God. That crying out to God was a venting of their anger and their difficulty. The injustice of the world, the fact that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. When 10 people end up dead in a school shooting, the people of God need to cry out to God. When injustice hits your family or your community, you have to cry out to God. Now, we cry out to God not to make that the only thing that we are. We cry out to God to get it out of us, to make sure that it's not what consumes us, to make sure that it doesn't poison our heart. That's why we cry out to God. We cry out to God to empty ourselves from the difficulty and the pain. And in crying out to God, we also pray that God will refill the empty vessels that we are. When Ezekiel talks about the dry bones living, recognize that those dry bones are us. Once we've been emptied, once we have no longer self, the question is what's going to happen? Most of us are afraid to be empty of self because, honestly, that's all we have. To empty yourself of self means that you trust that God will use who you are. One of the most difficult things about serving the Lord is not having your name on everything you do. You see, part of what we all want in life is we want to make a name for ourselves. Have you ever heard that term? Make a name for yourself. The reality is that when churches make a name for themselves, it's usually not a good thing. Because what churches are inspired to do by the Holy Spirit is to preach the name of Jesus. When pastors want to make a name for themselves, it's usually not the right thing. Not because it's not deserving or not because they're not good at what they do, but because the goal of the church is to preach the name of Jesus, not to make a name for yourself. The fascinating thing about the dry bones is that they're nameless and faceless. They don't have personality. They don't have any of those things that we would associate with self. But these dry bones can indeed live, but they become a great army of the Lord. They become the people of God. Only God can bring life, but it can be done, and God can do it. We often believe that we can only be who we are, but God knows that we can be something more. The dry bones that are the church in the 21st century are not going to be awakened by louder voices. They're not going to be awakened by better worship or brighter lights, smoke machines, new fangled things. The dry bones of the church, it's only going to be awoken and given life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that means a church that is praying and leaning heavily upon the Lord. Leaning on the Lord in a way that recognizes that it's not a job that can be done by you or by me. Our world is in trouble, and it's hurting. Every time we see violence in schools, every time we encounter war, we're seeing earthquakes in Hawaii, right? lava flowing. There's pictures out there of people playing golf while there's a volcano going on behind them. You wonder, what the heck is going on, right? Guess what? God's in control. There's not a thing we can do to stop the lava from flowing. God's in control. We have to learn to trust that God's in control. Now, the funny thing is that most of you will nod, yes, when we say God's in control dealing with lava and tornadoes and storms. We know. We trust that. But do we trust God in the small things in our own lives? Do we trust that our children are going to really know that we love them enough? Do we trust that our communities are really going to understand that we care? Well, there we got to work harder, right? Or do we have to rely and trust in God? The Lord wants us to have new life. But in order for that to happen, we have to step away from the old ones. We have to step away from the understanding that we can control these things. The church went into a room and they prayed. And they asked for the Holy Spirit to fill them. And when they walked out, they didn't give equal time to equal people. Did you notice that? Peter spoke for them all. Now, Peter wasn't exactly the best, you know, public speaker in the group. Peter had had a long history of making mistakes when he spoke. In fact, Peter was one of those rare people who almost always said the wrong thing. Even when Peter said the right thing, he would follow it with the wrong thing. And we could go through chapter and verse in the New Testament, recognizing what kind of a bumbling fool Peter was. He was the Inspector Clouseau of the 12, you know. And on Pentecost, Peter preached a perfect sermon. He had the right words. And not only did he have the right words, I want to make sure you know this. Everyone heard him correctly. Everyone. Not just the people that spoke his language, but the people that didn't speak his language. Now, I consider it an act of God when you hear me correctly. And most of you speak the King's English, right? But imagine if the congregation was filled with a delegation from the United Nations and they all heard my voice. You know what I would tell you? That wasn't my voice. When something like that occurs, when the church gathers around a word like that, it's not Peter that's preaching. That was God that was speaking through Peter. And it's a fascinating fact of the book of Acts that as Peter preaches the word, Peter is diminished through the book. Peter is going to one day walk away. Not from the faith, but from the stage. But Peter's strength is that the Spirit of God spoke with him, through him. And in time, Peter was no longer needed to speak. Because on the day that he spoke, thousands were baptized. The church grew. And when Peter's word got to men like Stephen and others, they spread it farther out. And the church grew. And the church spoke with one voice in the power of God and through the Holy Spirit. The church was obedient, and we surrendered to God. But be careful what you pray for. Because a church that's obedient and surrenders to God is also going to be different from the world around it. The first thing that we find out about the Pentecost church is people accused him of being different, weird, odd, drunk. Drunk at 9 in the morning, right? They were so weird that even when people saw that the voices were carrying and being translated to all, there was still criticism to be had. Think about that. This is as pure an act of God as anyone's ever going to have. My sermons will never be close to this. And yet, Peter and the apostles were accused of being weird, odd, and sinful. God's movement always is going to look different from what the world expects. Recognize that following Jesus and looking for the Holy Spirit is going to set you apart in a different way. And it's going to set our church apart if we seek to follow it. It's what God is calling us to be. It makes you stand out in the crowd when you trust and hear the voice of God. It makes you do the right thing when everyone's doing the wrong thing. It makes you lay down your anger when you deserve to make it known. It allows you to love enemies. It allows you to be the people of God. The church needs a mighty rushing wind. Here's the reality of a mighty rushing wind. Some of you have experienced it. Winds that can knock you over. Sometimes you're driving down the road and you get a 30-mile-an-hour wind that hits your car and your car moves. Sometimes you're walking and you get into a gale-force wind and it could knock you down. That's the wind we're talking about. This is not a wind that lets you stay in place. The Spirit moves you and it takes you where you want, where it wants you to go. Later in the book of Acts, we're going to hear about a man named Philip who at different times it says the Spirit took him and he went. And it almost sounds like he just got blown into another town. Because the imagery in the book of Acts continues to share that understanding that where God moves you, you're there. Peter is called to go to Cornelius' house, and he's there. The wind, the Spirit, just moves him to go, even to places he doesn't want to go. And God is calling the church to embrace the same mighty rushing wind. Prayer prepares us to deal with it, to recognize that God is moving the church. Prayer allows us to empty ourselves so that we can move quicker when the Spirit calls us. And obedience allows you to soar in the Spirit. Disobedience anchors you to your position. Obedience frees you to move where God has called and where God has sent. The day of Pentecost is upon us, and the church has to encounter this strange Holy Spirit. There is no life in a church without the Spirit, yet the Spirit will change us and sometimes cause us to undergo derision. But the wind needs to blow, and we need it here. I'd like you to take a moment and just quiet your hearts. Deep breath in and a deep breath out. And as one, let us pray that God would move in His church, that God would empty us of our animosities and our angers, our sin life, and those things that we are embarrassed about, that God will clean those places in us and will fill us with the Spirit.